I want to. I just want to share some things with you this afternoon about prayer and your relationship with God. Can you hear me all right in the back? Great. And this is a little bit of a different kind of a lesson for me. And so a little bit difficult. I'm going to do the best I can and hope that you are encouraged in some way. I specifically want to encourage you about one particular practice in your relationship with God. And I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But first, I want to start with vision. I believe that vision is everything in the church world, in our interactions with each other and with the world, and in our relationship with God. Both vision about what's going to happen in the future, and really, almost maybe more importantly than that, vision about what is reality now. I really think that if we had clear vision, if we understood properly what is reality now, in terms of our lives and God's presence, that we would be different kind of people. If you, in this moment, became fully aware of all of the spiritual dynamics that are going on, that you're aware that you're not just missing out on Jeff Walling's lesson, and you're not just listening to another person speak, but there are all kinds of realities going on, both sort of spiritual warfare kind of realities, and also truths about God and His opinion about you, what He thinks about you, and how He interacts with you, and what He has to say to you, and all of those sorts of things. If you had clear vision about that, don't you think that you would be a different person? In fact, isn't it true that you are a different person than what you would be because some things have become more clear for you? Okay, so I really believe that that is really true for us. And so I want to begin with a vision that is both about the future, but and we usually read these words about the future, but it is also true about the now. All right, I'm going to read a passage to you, and I think you know it or will know it well. It's in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now that is clearly a vision about what is to come, isn't it? There are some things about that passage that aren't true about our lives in the slightest. Tears have not been completely wiped away, have they? But there is a reality in the midst of that passage that is true about the now. And that is something about God. This is what God is like, and this is who He is. Now, you're at the Tulsa workshop, and so I'm going to guess that you already know that this is true. I just want to pull it into your minds for the moment to make it real now as you receive something else about your relationship with God. This is true about God. God is creating and planning and longing for the day that He can be in full relationship with you. Do you realize that that is true? That that is reality. That is incomprehensible. I know that that is true because I preach those kinds of words all of the time. And then I find myself in my corner with God not believing those words. The creator of the universe knows who you are. He knows who I am. And he is preparing for a day that he and I can be in full fellowship together. We are going to sit at a table. I don't think that that's metaphorical either. I really think, John, that we can eat whatever we want. We're going to sit at a table, the Lord and you and me. And we are going to be near one another in more ways than one. And all of our sorrows and burdens and concerns are going to disappear. And all of our victories that we have shared are going to seem like nothing in comparison to full and real relationship with God. And not only is that going to happen in the future, but the very God who created us and who is going to bring that into reality is present in this place right now. He is present in your life. He is more present in your life than your spouse or your children or the people who attend your church. He is much more real than they are. That's quite a vision, isn't it? In view of this full relationship that we know will occur at one time and that we are wrestling to experience in the now. I want to call us to one particular practice in our journey with him that has to do with prayer. This whole workshop is about prayer. I got my only school whooping in second grade. They used to give whoopings at school, you know. They don't really do that anymore. My wife is a school teacher. I've met her kids. They should reinstate school whoopings. I got my only whooping in the second grade from Miss Harris. I'm still bitter about it. She had told the class, I don't remember the events leading up to it, but I really was a pretty good kid in school. I was really shy and afraid to sort of step out of line at all. She had told the class that the next student that talked was going to get a whooping. Well, I could have told you the top five suspects. Were you there, Gerald, in the second grade? And Gerald would have been one of the top five suspects. It wasn't going to be me. And so all I did, it was really innocent, I just leaned over to my best friend, Marshall Friday, and said, it isn't going to be me. I don't think that that counts, do you? We have a really hard time not talking, don't we? More than that, we're not going to just talk about not talking. We're going to talk about silence. Not just the absence of noise, but the silence of the mind and the heart before God. I want you to hear that clearly because I'm going to talk about silence a number of times this afternoon, but I don't want to keep having to say that, so I'm going to say it again. I'm not just talking about the silence of noise, audio noise. I'm talking about the silence of noise, both outward and inward, silencing the noise of our minds and our hearts. Listen, we have a really, really hard time with that. If you doubt me, go after the class, if you don't practice this already, and attempt to be fully silent before the Lord for 15 minutes. Not just silencing your mouth, but if you don't already practice this, this is going to be really difficult for you to silence your mind and your heart. Those of you who attempt to do that know how difficult it is. We are noisy people who live in a noisy culture, and we are addicted to it. We're addicted to the fast pace and the opinionating and the worry and all of the noise that goes on in our minds and hearts and that comes out of our mouths. The issue about having the stereo on or off or having the television on or off, that is small compared to the depths of our addiction to avoiding the silence of the presence of God. What I want to do this morning, I'm going to say a few things, but this is really what I want to do. If you could just take these words and then disregard anything wrong that I say after this. I want to invite you to try that. I want to invite you to try to practice a consistent time of stillness in knowing the Lord. You remember what the psalmist says? Be still and know that I am God. I really think that this is one of those little things that we say a lot and skip over, and it is really significant to having a secure and real life journey with God. Not being the one that is constantly saying, it ain't going to be me. And you are proving that you're the one that doesn't get it. We constantly prove that we're the ones that don't get it. That there is a way to come into the presence of God and still our hearts and minds and just be with Him. Okay, so I've got to use notes. I hate using notes. Man, people from my church know this. But I've got to because I don't know what I'm talking about. Let's talk for a moment about the value of silence, and then we'll talk about who values silence, and then we're going to get to hearing from God and hearing. I want to tell you about my own personal experience of hearing God crying. Let me just mention a couple of things about the value of silence and what I think this practice of being silent with God is all about. All right, I really think that this is one of those things that if you choose to engage it, spending time in silence with God is sort of one of those things you have to sort through on your own and find your groove with God. It's like prayer. Having a workshop on prayer is a really difficult thing because somebody said it the other day in one of their lessons, prayer is a really personal deal. Not a one of us does it the same way, I don't think. I don't think we do it the same way. We don't speak to our spouses just like the people sitting behind us do. We all have our own way of communicating and interacting with people and with God. And silence is a way of interacting with Him too. And so you sort of have to sort out your own way. But I'm going to give you feedback based on my own experiences of silence with God. I'll just tell you this, that, and I'll also mention this. I'll mention it while I talk about Randy Harris. Zoe Ministries has a program right now called Growing Deeper Spirituality with God. I told them that I would mention that. I took part in that a couple of years ago, and it was the beginning of a life-changing turn for me. And so I want to encourage you, if you came to this workshop because you're really wanting to grow in your prayer life, this would be a great place to begin. I went as a preacher who rarely ever prayed. I grew up in a home of people who prayed all the time. If they weren't praying, they were talking about it. But I was struggling to find my own way. And this was a program that was really helpful for me. If you want to talk about it afterwards, please come see me. And for a fee, I will share everything you want to know about it. All right. Now I don't remember what I was going to say a minute ago. It's in the genes. Randy Harris, I found a relationship with Randy through this program, and he began to kind of mentor me into this having a richer prayer life. And one of the things that he started with was begin with 15 minutes of silence every morning. Man, that was hard. 15 minutes of silence. You know what 15 minutes of silence is like for the person who never practices silence with God? It is a constant, sorry. You know what I mean? Those of you who've tried, your mind is going 100 different places and you don't realize it. 10 minutes have gone by and you come back, oh, sorry, this is about you, God. Sorry about that. I'm having a hard time focusing on you. I say that to tell you that for the first year of walking with Randy in order to walk with God and learning to be a praying person, for the first year, the first words out of my mouth every time we got together were a complaint about this whole silence business. I couldn't stand it. And then one day I just turned a corner on it in some way. And now it is the most blessed time of my day and of my life, getting to be God's child and hiding in the light of God. I love that phrase, hiding in the light. Spending moments of silence with God, hiding with Him. Hiding away from all of those things that I have built up as my obstacles in life. Hiding in the light of God. I want to read this passage and I want to make an application about silence from this passage in Mark chapter 10. I'm really going to have to move along here. I'm taking too long. They only gave me an hour and a half, so that was a joke. I'm in the wrong gospel. Mark chapter 10. There's this passage about little children being brought to Jesus. I think that this has something to say about silence. I want to tell you what it is. You remember this story? It's mentioned in several of the Gospels, if not all of them. The little children being brought to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, he's speaking to the disciples now, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That the disciples, before you start, criticizing them, they were doing what you and I would do. They were much more serious than you and I are about kingdom business. These were zealots. They had given up everything they knew to follow Jesus and build this kingdom of God, whatever it was and whatever idea they might have had of what it might be like. They were serious about kingdom business, more serious than you and I are. They made greater sacrifices than we have. It wasn't that they didn't like children, and so they needed a lesson about loving children. It was just that they were so serious about the kingdom of God that they didn't think that it was appropriate that little children would get in Jesus' way. Well, that just goes to show you can be a zealot for God and be totally clueless, can't you? They were totally clueless. They completely misunderstood the whole nature of the kingdom of God and the place of children within it. Now, here's what I think is really interesting about this. He says that the kingdom actually belongs to these children. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It is perfect for the child because the child knows how to receive it perfectly. A child knows how to receive the kingdom of God well because they do not bring into the kingdom all of their expectations and all of their requirements and all of their skills. In that passage, did you notice that it doesn't say that the children were coming to Christ? It says that they were being brought. That's not that significant, except that it just is indicative of children. Children don't do this on their own. Although I sense that maybe they would have been attracted to a person like Jesus. But this is what children are like. They have to be brought. They have to be taken here and there. They were brought to Jesus. What was expected? What did the little children want? They didn't come to Jesus expecting the kingdom of God. They didn't come to Jesus expecting a healing. They didn't come expecting a rebuke. They did not come expecting a correction. They did not come expecting direction or wise words of wisdom. They came to be blessed by the touch of Christ. That's it. And Jesus declares, this is absolutely right. This is exactly right. This is the kingdom of God. Little children coming to be in my presence, to be blessed by me. I think that this is the beauty of silence with God. The reason it took me a year to rest in the presence of God is because every time I went into silence with God, I was fighting really hard to listen. I'm here to say that the silence with God is not about listening. Listening is just another way for us to say we want some noise. We're addicted to it. We are so addicted to it that we go into silence with God so that we can come out and say a bunch of stuff. This is all the stuff that God told me in silence. He doesn't tell us a bunch of stuff in silence, so we make stuff up. Consciously or subconsciously, we're working so hard to twist every imaginative thought and every word that comes into our field of vision and every smell and every knock on the door and every headlight that shines, and we twist it into a story and we say, this is what God told me in silence. And we cannot imagine that God would love to have a child who enjoys sitting with Him. Not listening to Him. I'm not saying that there isn't a time to listen to God. The title of the lesson is, I heard God do something. But really, I just made that up to get you here. I knew I needed a really good title. That's a pretty good one, isn't it? I thought so. Better than the ones the other Rush makes up. Oh, he's not here. Tell him I said that if you see him later. We can't imagine that there would be value in sitting and not hearing, but just being with God. The children didn't come for a word. They did not come for direction or application or inspiration. They were brought to be with Christ. I want to encourage you to learn how to experience a part of the relationship that you're going to live for eternity, being with God. We have four children. There was a little baby sitting in front of us in one of the classes this morning. We couldn't take our eyes off of that little baby because we're past that stage now. She was beautiful. There are lots of really neat experiences with those little babies. And then there just are a lot of great times without them, aren't there? I mean, when they get through that stage and you can sleep at night and all that stuff. One of the most beautiful experiences that you can have with a little baby is feeding time, right? When they get kind of cranky and then kind of sleepy. For us, when Crystal was breastfeeding the babies, especially when they're little bitty, and she would feed one of the children. And I just think that this is one of those really magical moments with children, even for the dad. When the baby was done feeding, and he would lay his head on his mother's breast. You remember that little baby breath that babies have? Those little mouths, and their mouths are all red around. They're a little flushed from working hard. They're full and content and clean and cared for. And there's this magical moment where the baby just wants to be with his mother. He's done taking from her. He just wants to be with her. Now let me ask you a question. Who values that moment the most? The baby or the mother? I'm going to put my vote in for the mother. I think the baby really, really loves that. And proof of that is if you take the baby away, he is likely to cry. But let me tell you who really loves that moment where absolutely nothing is going on except for deep, deep relationship. Mom. Could it be possible that this is just a shadow of what God is like? That God actually enjoys time with you in silence where you and He are doing nothing, absolutely nothing except being together, being beside one another. I want to testify from my own life that that is a life-changing dynamic. That there are things that will happen within your life to your character, to your ministry, to the ways that you engage with other people that will be life transforming, that people will say to you, you have changed. And you will know deep within, it's because I did nothing this morning. I woke up early and God and I did nothing. We all have time to do nothing with God. We all do. If you want to argue with me that you do not have time, then you come over here and meet my four children. I have four little kids. But there is nothing that is going to rob me of that nothing time with God. I want to encourage you to explore that. To get up early in the morning or stay up late at night or find that 10 minutes at lunchtime or on the commute to work and just be with. Allow your mind and your heart as well as your mouth to be silent, expecting nothing from Him except His presence. Okay, and then you might hear from Him. I get up every morning and have a period of time with God in silence. And then I go to my office and have prayer time. And this is prayer time too, but this silence is so valuable. And here's what happens to me. Because of that time from 5:30 to 6:30, I sometimes hear God at 3 o'clock. You know what I'm saying? I rarely walk out of that room and say, man, God told me and He showed me and wow, and I was hoping He would do that before this class so I would have something more to say, but He didn't. But sometimes what happens is because of that time of silence in the morning, I hear God at 2 o'clock and I see Him at 3 o'clock because now this relationship with God has become center for me, center stage. And He is my all in all. And what I want to say is, I did hear God once. Actually, I think I've heard Him a few times. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm all for it. Even if you want to say God told you about that parking place, I'm all right with it, sort of. Just don't say it to me, all right? I heard God. And He wasn't doing or saying what I expected Him to say or do. I heard Him crying. I don't mean that in a cutesy preacher way. I really mean that something started to happen to me in this time of silence with God. There were so many things about myself that were pushed aside. And I didn't realize how much noise that I was making. So much noise that I couldn't hear God weeping over hurting people. I want to tell you something. I really believe that the loudest noise that we make and the noise that is the most interfering in our lives is the noise of our own pain. It is the noise of our own pain. We work it over and over and over in our minds and hearts. Our own pain, our own loss. It is so loud. It has become so loud in our minds and hearts that we cannot hear God crying over others. It must be set aside so that God can be center and Lord, even our own pain. I can't tell you how many times a week people come into my office unloading their pain. And I really do care about it. And I want to help them. And I want to walk with them. But sometimes I just want to say, quit talking so much about your own pain. Can't you hear God crying for your neighbor? Can't you hear Him crying for the little children in your neighborhood? Can't you hear Him crying for this world that has fallen? I know that you're dying. I know that you're dying and that you're going to die soon. I know that your marriage is breaking up. I understand that. I know that you've made a major mistake. But your own pain is so loud that you can't hear the cries of the Lord for those who live around you. This is what I heard when I finally shut up. I heard God crying. for other people that weren't me. Right about the time that I sort of made a turn in my journey with God in becoming a praying person, this little boy came into our lives for Crystal and me. Crystal's a first grade teacher, and she teaches at a school that's, well, we live in Conway, Arkansas, so to say that it's on the rougher side is sort of an exaggeration. But it is on the rougher side. And there are some kids that come to that school that have a lot of hurts. There's always been one thing that has just been really, I'm really tender about, and that's the suffering of children. I can't hardly stomach it. I couldn't read Francine Rivers' book or her novel about Jose and Gomer. I couldn't read it. I couldn't get past the first chapter. The suffering of children is so painful. And Crystal, she lives with that every day. There was this little boy that came into her life. She came home crying every day. Every day she came home crying. Used to be, she would come home crying about her job, you know. Now, that's not funny, by the way. She used to come home crying about her job. And I take that seriously, all right? But something changed. She came home crying about a little boy. His name was Caleb. Same name as one of our little boys. He lived in a foster home. I'm going to tell you this story. You've heard a gazillion of them just like it. But I know this little boy now. He's got a face, a dirty little face to go with the story. He's got like five other siblings, and he doesn't live with any of them. He lives in a foster home. All of the siblings get to live with relatives except for him. He needs medication, but the foster mother isn't that attentive, doesn't really care that much, doesn't give him medication. She has verbally expressed on a number of occasions that she does not love him. She is just taking care of him. I feel certain that before Crystal came into his life, he wasn't sure that there was a human being in the world that loved him. What would that be like? What would that be like to be 6 years old and 7 years old and not know if any other human being loved you? What would it be like for your caregiver to constantly tell you to pack your bags, that if you misbehave today, it'll be your last day in this house? What would that be like? I want to tell you something. God weeps over that little boy. And he needed to say in the rush house, would you shut up? Would you quit complaining about the elders? Would you quit complaining about the church and about the coworker? Would you quit complaining about your job and your co-teachers and the principal and the superintendent and listen to me cry? I'm crying for people all around you, and you can't hear me because you're crying about your own pain, and I cry about your pain too. But if you be quiet for a moment, you would see there are people that are really hurting around you. In our religious culture, we talk all the time about hearing God, and it is almost always about me, isn't it? As if all that God has to say is something about me. Could it be possible that his first words would be about the dying world around us? Well, listen, we have got to be quiet. We've got to quit talking. We've got to quit engaging the noise of our culture and our lives and practice the discipline of silence with God at 8 a.m. so that we'll hear him at 3. I had this nightmare several months ago. I've actually had many nightmares like it. It was a weird experience because I really wasn't asleep. I was awake. I was lying next to Crystal. We had just gone to bed. It's happened maybe 10 times since then. It makes going to bed not that fun. I was lying in bed and Crystal was there and she was reading. Her lamp was on. I had just leaned over to turn my lamp off. I looked at the clock. The next time I would look at the clock, 2 minutes will have gone by. I wasn't asleep. I was just laying there. And it was like a nightmare. All of a sudden, in my nightmare, Satan had come to get me. I don't know what was going on there. If I don't know what was going on in my mind and heart. Satan had come to get me, and he had grabbed me from behind and was pulling me and taking me to hell. I was terrified. I knew that this was real. This was the real deal. Satan had come to take me to hell. I knew that Crystal was lying next to me. I was trying to pump my legs and my hands. I couldn't say a word, but I was trying to get her attention, and she would not notice. I was trying to breathe loudly. In my heart, I was yelling out the Orthodox Jesus prayer that I had been praying. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It was just an impulse. Satan was taking me to hell, and the light was getting smaller and smaller. I was crying out for Jesus to save me, and I knew that I was about to die and go to hell, and Crystal wouldn't find me until the morning. I knew that she would find me dead in the morning, and that they would have a funeral for me and talk about how I was in heaven with the Lord, and it wasn't true. If Jesus didn't save me right now, I was going to hell. That was terrifying. I couldn't, when I finally came out of that, I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what to do with myself. The next day, it dawned on me. This is what some people live with every day. Do you know that? Do you know that as you engage the noise of your own pain? Do you know that there are people all around you that are certain they are going to hell and Jesus won't save them? They are certain that if they died today, they would go to hell and there's nothing that they can do about it. You don't know how rotten their past is. They haven't met the Lord of the table, the Lord who cares for them and longs to have him in their presence. They're certain they're going to hell, and the light is getting smaller, and it's getting smaller, and we are fully engaging the noise of our own pain. They're dying all around us, and we're yakking about our own pain. I don't mean to say that in a mean way, but boy, that really was mean, wasn't it? We are conversating about our own pain. I really think that the world would be blessed if we'd be quiet for just a little bit and know him. And sure as I'm standing here, the more we know him, the more we're going to hear his cries for a lost and dying world. All of a sudden, these words from the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God," mean something completely different to me in my walk. I want to give you this charge to find your way of being silent with God so that someday you might hear a word from him. Let's pray and we'll be done. Lord God, we apologize for the times that we selfishly engage noise. Sometimes we do it to avoid you. We pray that you'll give us the courage to hide in the light of Christ. Teach us how to be like children, how to be with you. Help us open our ears and our eyes and help us to hear and see your tears for the lost. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.